Well, as we enter another Christmas season, I'd like to spend some time just focusing on the birth of Christ. And so we'll be doing that through the month of December. There's four Sundays, and we'll actually finish up on Christmas Sunday. So you're all welcome to join us on Christmas morning. So if you were hoping that we would get into 1 Peter chapter 3, I know some of you wives were just really waiting for that chapter to come. I think it was more the husbands that are waiting for that chapter, but you'll have to wait until next year. So 2017, we'll get back into 1 Peter chapter 3. Lord willing, I should say, who knows if I'll be here, who knows if any one of us will be here by then, but we trust that if we are, we'll continue in 1 Peter. As we consider the birth of Christ and the humanity of Christ, we find that there are many titles that are given to Jesus throughout his life. I think about his birth when the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary and he said that this child who would be in your womb would be called Son of the Most High. And then we hear the words of John the Baptist as Jesus would get into his earthly ministry. He would refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. There's so many titles that are given to Jesus. And the title that I want us to focus on today is a title that we probably don't hear too much about or think too much about. And it is the title, Son of Righteousness. And we hear that, we may think that it's S-O-N, Son of Righteousness, but it's S-U-N, it's that Son of Righteousness. Well, where do we find that in the Scriptures? Well, we find that in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And Malachi is well known for that prediction that he gave toward the end of his writing about this Elijah who would come. God would send Elijah who would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and then the children to their fathers, that this Elijah would come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. But before Malachi says those things about this Elijah who we know is John the Baptist, as you read the Gospels, Jesus makes that clear, as well as the word spoken to John's dad, Zechariah. But we find these words in Malachi 4. 1 and 2. Let's look at that to begin with this morning. Malachi 4 says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Well, if I were to ask you to describe the Son with one word, what would you say? I'm imagining that there would be a lot of different responses that I would get, and as I thought about that, this week, there were a lot of different words that came to my mind. Words like fire and hot and warmth and light and bright and brilliant and beautiful. And when you think about all those words all describe God as well, don't they, when you think about it? Now, obviously, God is not the sun, is he? No, he made the sun. There are no sun worshipers here today, are there? I hope not. But if you are, if you happen to be visiting and you're a sun worshiper, there's good news. You're going to learn that there's something greater to worship than the sun, but the S-O-N, the Son of God, is the one that we ought to worship. When we think about that word sun, again, it applies to God in this way. The Scriptures say this, that our God is a consuming fire. It says that his wrath or his anger is hot. His love is warm. We feel the warmth of God when we think about the comfort and compassion of our God. There's a warmth that we feel. The Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God's glory is bright. God's glory is brilliant. And God is the epitome of that word, beautiful. A couple years ago, I was out at a pastor's retreat We've been going for a few years now to Camp Letourneau, which is off of Lake Canandaigua. If you've ever been out there, it's a beautiful location. And what's really neat about that area is the landscape, because here you have this beautiful lake, and around this lake are these hills. And so as you gaze across the lake and you see all these trees up on the hill in fall, it's beautiful as the leaves begin to change. But one morning I went out for a run before breakfast, and I started to head out, and as I headed out, it was pretty flat to begin with, maybe the first mile or so, but then it began to climb up and up, and for maybe a half mile or so, it just had this nice steady incline, and then it began to peak. And then you could see, well, this road that I was on was going to go down, but off to the left was a side road, and that road continued to go up. So I chose the road to the left. Why? Because I'm crazy and I like to run on hills. So I went to the left, and the road continued to go up. And it went up until I got to the horizon, the highest point in the area. And all of a sudden, I was greeted with this great big orange ball of fire. Now, what did I do? I did not start singing Jerry Lee Lewis. No, I started thinking about a song by Phil Wickham. If you've ever heard his song called You're Beautiful, listen to the words. Listen to how he writes. His song begins with these words: I see your face in every sunrise. The colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful. And Phil there was talking about not some girlfriend, but God. God, you are beautiful. And I love that song because it reminds me of this truth. Whenever I look out at God's creation, at God's masterpiece, at God's design, at all that he has made, it ought to provoke me to worship him. Whether it's a beautiful sunrise, whether it's a tree, whether it's a flower, whether it's a single blade of grass, whether it's an ant that's carrying a crumb to feed his family, everything in God's creation ought to drive me to worship him, because he is creator of all things and he is beautiful. We see his beauty in creation. And you say, but what about spiders? I hate spiders. Hey, guess what? Even spiders reveal the beauty of God. Could you spin a web? Can you do what a spider can do? I think not. There's beauty in the spider. Though we don't like them, there's beauty, there's design, there's craftsmanship by our Creator God. And when we see that spider, we ought to fall to our knees and worship God and say, God, you are beautiful. You're beautiful. As we go back to Malachi, we see that God is referred to as the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. And when you look at the Hebrew language, it's very picturesque. They thought and wrote in pictures, much like we do. And so this idea of God being the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, for them is a picture of God's glory, that God would be able to shine upon them, that the rays of his grace would reach their hearts and reach their minds. He is the Sun of righteousness. We can feel the warmth of his presence. This is the description of God. He's not some abstract God that we cannot know or feel or sense. No, he is the Sun of righteousness. We get a beautiful picture of this in the book of Numbers. Let's look at Numbers chapter 6. This is the priestly blessing that would be pronounced by the priests. And there we go. Thought I lost it. 22 says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. For Israel, this was one of the greatest blessings they could receive, was to have the face of God shine upon them. And this was written in such a way, the type of language that they had, scholars say that what the writer's doing here is saying the same thing, but three different ways. So when he says the Lord bless you, what does it mean for the Lord to bless you? It means that he's going to make his face to shine upon you. What does that mean? Is that he's going to turn his face toward you. The countenance, the light of his countenance will be shining upon you. This is what it meant to be blessed in the mind of the Israel, that the Son of Righteousness would shine upon them. And so too, we today need to see that God is this Son of Righteousness. And again, as we think about the sun, most of us enjoy the sun, don't we? We like the sun. It's just kind of part of being human. I think I've only met one person who's actually despised and hated the sun, and that was a very unique individual. But most of us enjoy the sun. Now, certainly there are negative aspects, right, to the sun. Someone could get melanoma. But for the most part, we view the sun as good, something that is good. Even scientists will say it's good for the psyche, the mind, when you're in the sun. An interesting thing happened this week. Even as I was working on the message, I was in the office, and Heritage got time to go home, and I was in my office there, and I heard through the window someone say, "I'm so happy the sun is shining." And then all the rest kind of yahooed and woohoo, because it had been a dreary, rainy, I think it was Thursday, a weary, rainy morning. And they were just so excited, just like today, we see the sun breaking through. It was just such a beautiful sight. And they just had this joy that kind of crept into their hearts that day as they saw the sun. One of my memories of moving here to Western New York was the first winter we had lived here in Western New York, coming from Connecticut. Now, as we got to the winter, December seemed pretty normal. Temperatures got colder, just like they do in Connecticut. We got snow, yes, it snows in Connecticut, same thing. But as the months rolled on, as we got into January and then into February, something just seemed a little different than the way things were back in Connecticut. And then suddenly it just hit me. I'm looking out my window one day, and said, "You know, I haven't seen the sun in about 2 months. I don't know. That's, you know, I'm a slow learner. So, but I finally said, oh, that's what it is. Because when we get sun, maybe it's like that in Boston too, or snow. When you get snow, there may be a snowstorm. But then in between there, you get the blue skies and the sun comes blazing out. But there's a lot of gray skies here in Western New York. Thankfully, I'm pretty used to it by now, and I think I'm accustomed to it. And thankfully, I didn't fall into a deep depression that winter. Although I will say this, I think it did have some kind of effect on me as a human being. The sun does affect us, and for many humans, there's a joy that comes from the sunshine. Some of you even leave, right, Western New York to go to sunny places. I know John, he wrote to me this week and said, "I'm going to the Sunshine State." I said, "Hey, I'm going to be talking about the Son of Righteousness this week, so it fits right in." But guess what? As believers, we ought to have much more joy in the Son of Righteousness than that ball of fire that's 93 million miles away from us. We have reason to be so much more joyful because of the one who is the light of the world than rather than just that object that God has made that brings light to this world. Much indeed. Well, as we go back in time to that first Christmas when Christ was born, as we look at the setting, it was a time that you could say was dark. There was kind of a spiritual darkness. There was a spiritual gloominess that was there. And why was that? Well, one reason was this. The last prophet for Israel was the prophet Malachi. The next prophet to come along would be John the Baptist. And so there was a period of about 400 years where there was no real prophet of God speaking to the people of God. Nothing recorded. Scholars call this the silent years. And yet in these silent years, we have God speak so loudly as he announces the birth of Christ with angels galore. It's such a beautiful time that God brings forth his Savior. We see these words from the prophet Isaiah describing this. Let's look at Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the sea, along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." There is so much in this passage, but clearly this passage is basically saying this, that Christ is the fulfillment of these words of Isaiah. Christ would be that child who was born. Christ would be the light who would dispel the darkness. This is all about Jesus. Jesus is indeed the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. We find those words recorded in the Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." In verse 3, we read this. It says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." As we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, what do we find? He preached life. He preached good news. He preached eternal life. And he also brought healing. He healed those with diseases, those with infirmities. He brought life and light, life and healing, hope and renewal. This was our Messiah. This was Christ who came into a dark and sick world and brought life and brought healing. Well, let me ask you today, have you come to believe in this light? Have you felt the rays of his grace? Or have you been running from this light? Jesus basically says you're either in the light or you are running from the light. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But Jesus would go on to say this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Are you in hiding today? We had a little action this week in Pendleton, didn't we? Pendleton's usually a pretty quiet town. But many of you sure heard the news that there was someone who was wanted or whatever, looking for. And so there was a lockout in the school and what have you. And this man was in hiding. He actually spent just a couple miles from here, spent the night out in the rain. And he was hiding from the authorities. Well, let me ask you, do you do that with God? Do you hide? Do you hide from God? Do you think maybe God won't see certain things that you do? Well, the truth is God sees it all. God sees it all. I want you to think of yourself today in one of three groups of people. Three groups of people today. First group is you're basking in the sun. Second group is you're outside, you're near the sun, but you're under a tree in the shade. And the third group is you're in a dark building. Which group are you in? Now, the first group, those who are basking in the sun, they are believers. They've come to believe in Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sins. And they are walking in the light. They want to know God more. They're pursuing his holiness. So that when they recognize sin in their life, they quickly turn from it because they want to please God. They don't play games with sin. They call sin what it is and they seek to turn from it. Those are those who are basking in the light. I pray that you are basking in the light of God's grace today and that you're turning quickly from sin. But perhaps you're in group number two. You're a believer. You've come to Christ. You trust in him. But you're like that person in under the shade tree. You're kind of hiding your sins. You know there are sins that you commit, but you're hoping God doesn't see you under the shade tree. Well, you are deceiving yourself because God sees you under the shade tree. He sees everything you do. And you may be even waving to those in the sunshine and feel like you're okay. But you're not honest. If that's you, be honest. Be honest before God about your thought life, about the things that you say, the things that come out of your mouth, your actions, what you do on a daily basis. And if you find them out to be sin, then turn from those things quickly. Run out into the light and receive God's grace to walk with him again. Don't waste your life under the shade tree if that is you today. And then the third group are those who are in the dark building, the ones that Jesus speaks of here in verse 20. They don't want to come out into the light because their deeds will be exposed. Many, many people don't want to come out into the light of God's grace and God's goodness. And so they are in hiding, you could say. But again, you cannot hide from God. You cannot hide anything from God. And so if today you were in that dark building of sin and you've never come to faith in Christ, and I urge you, I plead with you to do this today. Come out. Come out of the dark building. Come out with your hands up. Come out saying, I surrender. I am guilty. I deserve condemnation, God. I deserve hell for my sins. I've sinned against you. You're holy, you're righteous. And the just thing for you to do would be to say, depart from me, I never knew you. That would be justice. That is what I deserve. But God, today I'm coming out into your light by faith. I know that you see my sin, but God, today I want your mercy. I want your forgiveness. God, today I'm pleading that you would love me. Have you done that? Have you come out of the dark and into the light of God's grace and of his love? Because I guarantee you this, once you step into the light of God's love and God's grace and his mercy, you can't help yourself. You will want to love God. How do I know that? Because this is what the Bible says. We love because he first loved us. And when you experience the love and the forgiveness and the grace of God, you will want to love him. You will want to love others. Are you in the dark today? Or are you in the light? Again, if you're in the dark, then come out. Come out and trust in God. Trust in his grace. Plead for his mercy. He's a faithful God. And he has the power to forgive you through the precious blood of Christ. That's why Jesus came. To die on the cross, to bear all of our sins. Not some, but every single cotton-picking one of them. He bore them so that we could be forgiven. And today, if you are in the light, if you know Christ, and let me just encourage you with these final words from the book of Matthew. These are from the lips of Jesus. I'd encourage you to read the verses before this, a great parable. Many of you know the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. And Jesus talks about those who are weeds. Those are unbelievers, sons of the devil, those who do evil. Those are sons of iniquity. He says there's going to be a day where he's going to gather up all those workers of iniquity, all those unbelievers, and cast them into eternal fire, eternal judgment. But then he says, but then this is going to happen for those believers. And let's look at that. Matthew 13:43. Jesus says, then the righteous, which are those who are believers, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge today that you are the Son of righteousness. And we thank you, God, for the picture that paints for us. As humans, we don't always understand you. So, Lord, we thank you for the times that you paint pictures to help us understand who you are. You are glorious. You are beautiful. You give us life. You give us joy. You are the Son of righteousness. God, we thank you for that. And we thank you that we're going to partake one day as believers. We too will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. What a glorious promise. Father, help us to shine today, to shine our lights today, that others may see our good deeds and praise you. Lord, help us to be people of the light. Help us to avoid the darkness, to avoid the sin that so easily entangles us. God, give us grace to walk in the light as you are in the light. And we ask this all in Jesus' name today. Amen.